Oh, Lord, it is so true that all praise, all glory belong to you. Lord, you are the great God and Father who spared not your own Son, but freely gave him up for us that we might be saved, that we might come into fellowship with you. Lord, such compassion astounds us, Lord. We don't even know how to answer your call except, here, Lord, I come. Lord, we pray that you would breathe on us today, that we would realize the truths of your word, that we would sense your call upon our lives. Lord, we want to also pray for Kathy Gibson with pneumonia, that you would heal her body, that you would raise her up, that you would give her deliverance from her pain. Lord, we thank you for the musicians and how gloriously they brought us into your throne room today. Lord, you are so good to meet us in every deficiency with exceeding sufficiency. And we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, Peter wrote this epistle to believers who were suffering. Peter was on the road with Jesus to Jerusalem, and Jesus began to warn the disciples of the events that would transpire in Jerusalem. He said to them that he would be betrayed, that he would be condemned, that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, scourged, crucified, and rise again from the dead. The disciples just did not hear it. They were incredulous. They had been with Jesus when the multitude seemed to embrace him. They had been with Jesus in one miracle after another miracle. This was Jesus who rebuked the winds and the waves, and they were subject to him. And then the disciples were aware of a growing momentum. Just the day before, as Jesus had gone triumphantly into Jerusalem, crowds of people had gathered along the Mount of Olives to hail Jesus as King, as Messiah. But now Jesus is saying to them, it's not going to be what you think. There is suffering up ahead. I have not yet won the kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke about a baptism that he had to be baptized with. He said, I came to bring fire on the earth, and I am distressed until that happens. But I first have a baptism to be baptized with, and oh, how I wish that baptism were over. He was so anxious for the fire of God to fall upon the disciples, to fall upon those who would embrace him. And as he's going along this road, suddenly John and James' mother approaches him. And she falls before Jesus. And she said, oh, Jesus, I have a favor to ask of you. My sons, John, James, Lord, I want them to sit at your right hand and your left hand. Well, we're told that the other disciples did not like that request at all. Now, remember, these are the same disciples that have been arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at John and James, and he said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And John and James answered, we're able, Lord, we're able, because they still did not understand the baptism that Jesus was speaking of. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. When the Bible speaks of baptism, there are two different senses. There is the spiritual sense and there is the physical sense. The physical baptism is the outward sign of the inward baptism, of the spiritual baptism. What we do at Corona Del Mar, and have been doing for many, many years, let me think. about 30, 35 years. What goes on at Corona Del Mar is an outward sign of an inward work of God. It's an outward manifestation that, as a believer, I am choosing to identify fully with Jesus Christ. I am dying with him. I'm going down into the water, and I am rising again to a new life. Even as Noah was in the ark, safe in the ark, the water was below him, the water was around the ark, and the water was coming down on the ark, and the water was the judgment of God. It was also the cleansing of God of the world. And Noah was safe because he was in the ark. So baptism says, I am in Christ. That's where I am. And because I'm in Christ, I can go down and I can die with Christ. And the judgment has no power over me. I come up alive even as Christ rose from the dead. The word baptism is the Greek word baptisma. Now, that's not too hard to remember, is it? That's almost a no-brainer, baptisma. You can go and say, I learned about baptisma. Oh, I'm sorry, did I slip into the Greek again? But the word for baptisma actually means to be immersed. Immersed. That's what it means. Listen to this. This is from J. Dwight Pentecost, from the book The Words and Works of Jesus Christ. The Greek word baptize comes from the root bapto, which literally means to dip or to dye. It was a common word among those in the fuller's trade. Undressed cloth was prepared for use by first dipping it into the bleach and then into dye. The emphasis, however, in the word is not on the procedure of dipping, but rather on the result of the procedure. The cloth woven of unprocessed sheep's wool was dull, and it needed to be cleansed. The appearance of the cloth was changed by putting the cloth into bleach and then into dye. When it emerged from the bleach, it was clean and white. And when it emerged from the dye, its appearance was further altered. Such was the literal concept in the word. As is true in any language, a word may have a literal and a metaphorical usage, and often the metaphorical overshadows the literal. We may refer to iron literally as a metal, or we may use it metaphorically of the character of a person, saying he has an iron will or he rules with an iron hand. So it is with the word baptize. The word metaphorically meant to change identity, to change appearance, or even to change relationships. The cloth was completely immersed in the dye to the point that it was more identified with the dye than with its former color. So baptism has to do with full immersion, full identity with Jesus Christ. Peter, in verses 13 through 22, speaks of seven areas of identity with Jesus Christ that we as believers need to identify. He is speaking of a spiritual baptism. And the first area of identity with Jesus Christ is following Jesus. He says, and who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Perhaps you remember the story in Matthew chapter 19, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? For there is none good but God. Jesus was saying, I'm not as good as you think. He was saying, you recognize something divine in me. I am good. How do we know this? Because in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is that good. And we are called to follow Jesus. To follow is to imitate and to go where someone else goes. Remember when you were young and you played follow the leader and you would do whatever they did and you'd have to hop on one foot if they hopped on one foot? Well, to follow Jesus, we must be on the same path, at the same pace, and have the same purpose. That's what it is to identify in following him. Peter asked this question, and who will harm us? Paul Rees says that, Paul Rees said this, the harm has to do with damage, not difficulty. Who will damage us if we are followers of Jesus Christ? Paul asked similar questions in Romans 8, 31 through 39. Paul asked, and if God is for us, who can succeed or be against us? Then Paul proves how God is so for us. He gave Jesus freely for us all, his own beloved son. The word begotten means one and only. God gave his one and only son for us. And Paul says, how shall he not also freely with Christ give us all things? Everything that you need is in Christ. He is for you. God is for you. Secondly, Paul asks this, who will bring a charge against God's chosen? Not that there will not be charges brought against you, but Paul is saying the charges won't be from God. And he says this, not God. He is the one who is justifying you or making you righteous. He's not seeking to condemn you. He's seeking to justify you and make you righteous. Paul then asks, who will condemn you? And then he answers, not Jesus. He is interceding for you. He is your advocate. He wants the best for you. The world might throw condemnation at us, suffering at us. The devil is always attacking us, but he cannot damage us if we are in Christ, if we are following Jesus. Finally, Paul asks, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you? I want to tell you what Paul says. He says that tribulation cannot separate you from God's love. Distress cannot separate you from God's love. Persecution cannot separate you from God's love. Famine cannot separate you from God's love. Nakedness cannot separate you from God's love. Peril cannot separate you from God's love. Death cannot separate you from God's love. Life cannot separate you from God's love. Angels cannot separate you from God's love. Principalities cannot separate you from God's love. Powers cannot separate you from God's love. Present things, present circumstances cannot separate you from the love of God. Future events and things cannot separate you from the love of God. Height cannot separate you from the love of God. Depth cannot separate you from the love of God. No created thing, not the devil, not the world, no created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What can harm you? You can damage, you can give me difficulty, but you cannot damage my spirit. I am in Christ if I am following. The second area of identification is to identify with the sufferings of Christ. Even as Jesus said to the disciples, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? Peter uses this word, the name of Christ, the title of Christ, in verse 18, Christ. He does not say Jesus because he is showing these people something astounding, that the anointed one, the Messiah, was appointed to suffering by the will of God. His suffering had eternal purposes and was not for himself. He is the just that suffered for the unjust. He is the innocent that suffered for sinful man. He suffered that he might bring mankind to God. He suffered in the place of men. He was innocent. He was just. And yet he suffered. Peter uses two phrases, even if. And then he says, if it is the will of God. You see, when we suffer, we have this idea that somehow we've stepped out of the will of God. Peter will say later, he will say, do not think it strange, this fiery trial that has come to try you, as something unique has happened to you that doesn't happen to anybody else. Suffering is not a sign that you're out of the will of God, but that you are in the will of God, that you are blessed. 3 weeks ago, Brian asked for a sign. He said, Lord, I just need a sign. I was praying with him. He said, I just need a sign that you are with me. That day, we went into such an attack, I couldn't believe it, physically, emotionally, personally. I said, will you never ask for a sign again? You see, sometimes the sign is that the devil is after you. And that's the sign I'm in the will of God, because Satan wants to destroy me. I must have become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. If it is the will of the Lord, and it is at times the will of the Lord, why is it the will of the Lord? To give a testimony. To give a testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of that testimony that we have, that we receive the comfort of God when we suffer, that we might comfort others with the comfort that God has given us, that we might say, God is for you, this too shall pass, he loves you, you will make it through. You will make it through this, because I did in Christ. It gives us a testimony that we can encourage the brethren. It also gives us a testimony to unbelievers. We are able to share the word. In Mark 13:9, Jesus said this to his disciples, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. It's for a testimony. You will reach people that you will never have reached any other way. I have a friend, and her son was born autistic, and it was so traumatic as he began to grow and show signs of retarded growth. And she was so broken-hearted, and she couldn't understand why the Lord was allowing it. But that child has turned into her personal testimony. She has witnessed to more doctors and more parents that also have autistic children. It has become her place of ministry and of testimony. We don't always understand why we are entrusted with suffering, but it is an entrustment that we might give testimony. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that his suffering had become an opportunity to witness to the palace guard, and that they recognized, this palace guard of Nero recognized that Paul was in prison, that Paul was suffering because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Think of Daniel. These men strategized against Daniel. As they looked at his life, they said, you know what? He's so good. He's so nice. The only way we can get him is in the worship of his God. So they went to Darius and they tricked Darius into proclaiming a decree that nobody was to pray or entreat anyone but Darius for a set time. And then the men went to Daniel's house and they camped out that they might catch Daniel. And sure enough, true to form, Daniel went home, opened his windows, got on his knees, as he did every day at least 3 times, and began to pray to God. Well, those accusers, they grabbed him, they dragged him out, they put him before Darius. Darius was so grieved because suddenly he realized that it was a trick, that he had been deceived. But nevertheless, the decree of the Persians had to stand. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and they were hungry, ravenous lions. Darius couldn't sleep all night, and he went the next day to that lion's den, and he cried out, this king, in a feeble voice, Daniel, is the God that you trust in able to deliver you from the mouth of lions? And a voice cried out, "O King, have no fear. The God that I believe in has closed the mouth of the lions." You see, Daniel had difficulty, but he didn't have damage. He went into the lion's den, but he was sustained, and he came out. Darius made this great decree. Everyone is to believe in the God of Daniel, because he is the God above all gods. God will use it as a testimony. If you are entrusted with suffering, God wants to use it as a testimony. But suffering identifies us with Jesus. Remember with Paul, they took note that his chains were in Christ. We are to identify with Jesus in his proclamation of the gospel. We're told in this passage that Christ preached. That word preached is actually proclaimed to the spirits in prison. He showed himself to the prisoners of Hades that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the living God. And so Peter tells us that we are to always be ready to give a defense. We are always to be ready to proclaim who Jesus is, what he has done. That word defense is the word apologia in the Greek. That's two Greek words for you to know. Apologia. And it means to give a reasoned defense. And Peter says that. To give reasons for the hope that is in you. I love apologetics. When I was in high school, I read More Than a Carpenter. It was the most exciting book because it equipped me for public high school. But we have proofs and evidences of the validity of the power and the truth of what we proclaim. Next week, as I teach doctrine down at the Bible College, we're going to study the Word of God, Part 2. Part 1 is the internal proofs for the Word of God. Part 2 is the external proofs. We are going to talk about how the Word of God is geographically accurate. Oh, that is so fun. We are going to talk about how the Bible is scientifically accurate. Oh, you wouldn't believe the passages, and I don't have time, but oh, it's exciting. We are going to talk about the archaeological discoveries in Nineveh, in Syria, in Ur, that validate what the Word of God says. We are going to talk about the historical accuracy of the Word of God. As Peter said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This is absolutely true. I'll give you an example of just one. Amos 9:2. Amos 9:2 states that God set layers in the sky. Layers in the sky. Layers of atmosphere. Well, do you know what scientists discovered in the 1800s? That we have a troposphere, a stratosphere, a mesosphere, and an ionosphere. We have layers of atmosphere around the earth. Thank you. He is so good. But we have a reason to tell people. We don't have to fear what the world says is so-called science. I was so grieved to hear that last Sunday was proclaimed Evolution Day in the church. 410 churches gathered together and taught evolution from the platform. Sick. My God, I don't know who their God is. My God is so big. All he had to do was say, let there be light. There was light. My God is so powerful. Will we identify with Jesus in the proclamation of the gospel? It is true. It is valid. It is right. And we have reasons for what we believe. Not only our own testimony, this is what Jesus has done for me today, yesterday. And this is what he'll do to me, for me tomorrow. To me. Sure. Oh, no. We are to identify with Jesus in the attitude that we have towards persecution and under persecution and towards persecutors. He was meek. He was meek. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come and learn from me because I am humble and meek in heart." And before his accusers, he was meek. like a lamb. He was gentle. He who could call down legions of angels. They were just waiting in heaven saying, just give us a word, Jesus, just one word, and we'll wipe these people out. Jesus had to hold them at bay. I believe that angel that came and ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane was saying, we can take care of this for you. We can deal with these people. This is nothing. We're ready. We've got the armies of heaven ready. I believe Jesus had to say, no, no, I must take this cup. I must drink this cup. It is the will of my Father. And so before his accusers, he was meek. Though he was omniscient, though he was omnipotent, though he was immanent, though he is the transcendent God, he was meek and humble. He did not revile when he was reviled. He did not render evil for the wickedness that they were assaulting him with. We are to identify with that attitude of Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. I believe that if we truly understood and grasped spiritual realities, really believe this word of God, we would pity those that persecute us. We would pity those who bring charges against the elect of God. If we could see their future, if we could see that condemnation, if we really, really believed that instead of wanting to get even or to get back, we would cry for them. We would pity them. We are to fully identify with Jesus in death, in dying. I believe it's much easier to die than to die to self. Oh, dying to self is so hard. You don't believe me? Get a box of See's candy and refuse to eat one. It is so hard to die to self. You know, as long as we keep it as this lofty concept, I'm dying to self today. Well, what are you doing? I'm not watching Oprah Winfrey. You know, then it's lofty and it's, oh. But, you know, dying to self is not reviling when you're reviled. It's not stopping suddenly when somebody's tailgating you. It is. It is when your child is saying those really disrespectful things and having a psycho moment, just watching them and praying for grace and that you don't kill them. It is things like this that are dying to self. It's when your husband tells you you can choose the restaurant that you're going to for dinner, and when you choose, he says he doesn't like that one. You know, dying to self comes in so many different areas of our life. It's in the trite and the tremendous. And we identify with Christ when we die to ourselves. Paul says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a past perfect participle. You have died. Oh, no, having died would be the participle, sorry. You have died. It's past. We won't go there. Even as Christ died for our sins, we have died with Christ to sin, to our own desires. We have died to that sin nature so that, as Paul says, sin should no longer reign in your mortal bodies. Baptism is the outward symbol that we have died to ourselves, to our sin nature, to our desires, and we have been risen in Christ to live for him and his purposes. In verse 21, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. That word answer is the word pledge, pledge. And Peter says, this is an antitype. What you do physically speaks of an inward work and of your pledge. Lord, I will die with you. I will die to Cheryl. I didn't like her anyway. And I will rise with you to your purposes. We are to identify with Christ in life. Even as the Spirit made Christ alive, what we do What we do is to be done by the power of the Spirit working in us. So that when someone says, I've noticed how much you love your husband, you say, not I, but Christ. Jesus put this love in my heart. I remember one time praying about Brian. And the Lord said, Cheryl, do you know how much I love Brian? And he gave me this picture of Brian as a little boy and how he called Brian. Brian says that David was called out of the sheepfold and he was called out of the ocean. He surfs. But how much God loved Brian when he called him. And how I need to echo that love that God has for Brian to him. And I said, oh, Lord, you're going to have to help me because you love him a whole lot. I love him a lot, but you love him a whole lot. Oh, Lord, give me this love that we might say when it comes to our children and parenting, I did not kill them because of Jesus. They survived. My children are going to have the slogan someday, I survived my mother. And I'll wear, I survived my kids. No, I'm actually going to have a shirt that says, they will rise up. And on the back, and call me blessed. I believe it by faith. But baptism is our pledge. Our pledge, Lord, I am going to live for you and I'm going to live by your power so that in every victory, may it be said of me. May it be said of me that it was Christ, that it was Jesus, that it was the Spirit working through me. We are to, and we will, be identified with Christ in his exaltation. He has gone into heaven. We will go to heaven. As Jesus said in John 14, 2-3, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, 24. And if you ever want a prayer that will absolutely come true, it's got to be John chapter 17. Jesus prayed this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, who have identified with me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In 2 Timothy 1:11 through 12, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Oh, the glory that is about to come from identity with Jesus Christ. I was in Murrieta yesterday. And the sun was shining, and there was just a slight cloud cover, and around the sun was a huge, perfect circle rainbow. And I thought about in Revelation where it says about the rainbow around the throne of God. Oh my goodness. I said, is this a foretaste of something special, Lord? Of glory to come? It was a beautiful rainbow. I was wearing sunglasses so I could look at it. It was absolutely gorgeous. We are to identify with Christ. But in what areas? How can we get to that identity in Christ? Because, you know, these things are easier to say and to demand than actually to do. But Peter gives us the tools for identification with Christ. The first tool is that we sanctify the Lord in our heart. What does that mean? It means to put Jesus on the throne of your heart. His will, his ways above your own. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Revered, set apart, put on the throne, sanctify, reverence, put Jesus first. When you put Jesus first, you will begin to identify with him. Secondly, study Jesus. Always be ready to give a defense. Know Jesus. Know what he has done. Peter goes to great lengths to express the magnitude of the work and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know your Savior. Know him personally. Know about him. Read his biography over and over and over again. Finally, receive what Jesus has done. You, the unjust, have been justified by God because of Jesus. He died for your sins. You are forgiven. You are not under the condemnation of the enemy. You are under the grace of God because the blood of Christ is powerful enough to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your iniquities. Because isn't that what the enemy is always whispering to us as women? You don't measure up and you're not truly forgiven. Well, we are forgiven and we measure up to Jesus because by his grace, he makes us measure up. Reckon it to be so. You might not always believe it. You're just going to have to reckon it to be so. Reckon it to be so. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. When that sin presents itself, you're going to have to reckon that you have died to sin. You have died to yourself that you might live for Christ. When Christ is enthroned on our hearts, when he is the object of our attention, when we truly receive what he has done for us, then we will enter into full identification with Jesus. And it is then that we can truly say, I am in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, here we are. And Lord, that baptism that you were baptized with, Lord, we can only do it. We can only approach it as we put you on the throne of our heart, as we allow your spirit and your power to reign in these mortal bodies. Lord, we pray that you would make it our desire to be identified completely and fully with you. Lord, work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.